As I'm sure I've mentioned before, when I was five and we were still living in Knoxville before we moved to Atlanta, I used to love to run around the neighborhood dressed up as Zorro. Had the black hat, the little black mask. My mother made me a black velvet cape, and I had the little sword with a piece of chalk on the end so I could make the Z all over the neighborhood. And it's absolutely true, I was quicker and faster and stronger when I was playing Zorro. Who did you pretend to be when you were a child? I'd be interested in hearing after the service what some of your answers are. But now that most of us are well into adulthood, I'd like to do a thought experiment with you. And that is, you don't have to get up and go anywhere or say anything, but I would like for you, if you're willing, to imagine, let that little kid that's still in you, right? Let that little kid in you imagine that you really are a child of God. You've been birthed by God. You are the spitting image of your heavenly Father, your heavenly Mother. That's you, loved by God more than you can imagine. Okay, you got it? Stay in that role until I'll remove you from that role. I'm not asking you, by the way, to believe this. I'm just simply asking you to pretend for a few minutes this is who you are. Okay, now, you are walking along a hot, dusty road in first century Palestine. And a Roman soldier orders you to carry his equipment for a mile, something the occupying soldiers often did. You are God's child. So you straighten up. You put the equipment on your shoulder and you start walking. And when you get to the end of the first mile, you straighten up even more and you walk a second mile. And then you set the equipment down gently and say goodbye. But there's another soldier there who is offended by how you acted, as if you were a person of dignity and inner strength. So he backhands you across your right cheek to teach you a lesson in humility, to teach you your place. What do you do, child of God? You look him square in the eye with love and offer him your left cheek. You are not a victim. You are a force of love to be reckoned with. This is what, of course, Jesus models for us on the night of his arrest, Maundy Thursday. They can kill his body, and they will, but they can't harm his soul. They can't damage his identity as God's child. They cannot take away the freedom to act in love on his own terms. He belongs to God. God is his daddy. And he is not a victim. He's not even a survivor. He is, if I can invent a word, he is a thriver. And he says to us today, do not resist an evil doer. N.T. Wright, Anglican bishop, preeminent New Testament scholar, and other scholars say that line is best translated this way. Don't use violence to resist evil. Don't use violence to resist evil. Now, in this passage, Jesus is not offering so much a new thing to do as much as a new way to be, a new way to think of ourselves, a new way to be that comes not from what others say about us, from what others tell us who we are, but from what God says. We let God name us because he's our daddy. And God says to us through St. Paul, quote, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. You're not a victim, even if you live in occupied territory, even if you have a spouse that hits you or a classmate that bullies you. You are son of God, daughter of God. Whether you're 9 or 90, male or female, slave or free, you belong to that beloved community of the children of God, where you come and receive the body of Christ week by week. So you say to your attacker, as my actions reveal my identity as child of God, your actions reveal that you don't know that you too are child of God. You don't know yet who you are, so you don't know there is no need to hate or to hit or to harm anyone. My actions come from who I am in God, not as a reaction to what you do to me. God is a lover of both the good and the bad. So here I am, a chip off the old block. Your attacks can hurt my body, to be sure, but they don't change me into who you think I am. One historical account says on March 7th, 1965, an estimated 600 civil rights marchers headed east out of Salem on U.S. Highway 80. The march was led by John Lewis of the Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee and by the Reverend Hosea Williams of the Southern Christian Leadership Conference. The protest went according to plan until they reached the Edmund Pettus Bridge, where they were met by state troopers who came at them. Earlier that day, the sheriff had issued an order for all white males in Dallas County over the age of 21 to show up and be deputized to resist these marchers. John Cloud, the commanding officer, told the demonstrators to leave. When they tried to talk to him, the troopers began shoving the demonstrators. Many were knocked to the ground and beaten with nightsticks. Another detachment fired tear gas. Others on horses charged the crowd. 17 marchers were hospitalized. The day was nicknamed Bloody Sunday. Immediately after Bloody Sunday, Martin Luther King and others began to organize a second march for Tuesday, March 9th. They issued a call for clergy and citizens across the country to join them, and hundreds came. The Southern Christian Leadership Conference tried to gain a court order to prevent the police from keeping them from marching, but instead the judge issued a restraining order against the marchers and said, "You can't march until I've had time to have more hearings." So on March 9th, a day that would be called Turnaround Tuesday, Dr. King led 2,500 marchers out to the Edmund Pettus Bridge, held a short prayer meeting before turning the marchers back, obeying the court restraining order to keep them from marching. That evening, three white ministers who had come to the march were attacked by four members of the Ku Klux Klan, and they were beaten with clubs. The worst injured was James Reeb, a white Unitarian Universalist minister from Boston. Selma's public hospital would not treat him, so he was taken 2 hours away to the hospital in Birmingham. He died on Thursday, March 11th, with his wife by his side. As many of you know, these marches shifted public opinion about the civil rights movement. Those visuals of such brutal action carried out by the state of Alabama helped shift the image of the segregationist movement from one of a movement trying to preserve the social order of the South into a system of state-endorsed terrorism against non-whites. A week after Reeb's death, on Wednesday, March 17th, the judge reversed himself again. He ruled in favor of the protesters. On Sunday, March 21st, 8,000 people marched with Martin Luther King to Montgomery. Imagine what would have happened if Dr. King and the civil rights movement, instead of being founded on the teachings of Jesus, one of which we have today, had instead been founded on the principle of stand your ground, which has been in the news of late, which gives someone the right to respond with lethal violence if there is a perceived threat. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not use violence to resist an evil doer." The nonviolence of Jesus or of Gandhi or or of king don't always produce a fairy tale ending, do they? All three of these men would be murdered, Jesus at 33, King at 39, Gandhi at 78. But following Jesus always does train us in being who we are in God, connects us with our true identity as human beings. Many of you remember being 13, wondering that big, who am I? And this is the answer. And so Jesus says, be just like your heavenly Father. Let your love be perfect as the Father's love is perfect. And the Greek word there for perfect means whole or complete. He's saying to us, make it your goal to imitate God's love that you see in me, Jesus says. He's saying, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For God makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Okay, now you can stop pretending that you are a child of God. You can now start being who you normally, pretending to be who you normally think you are. But the ordinary way we think of ourselves won't serve us nearly as well as imagining we are God's son and God's daughter. And also, that ordinary self won't be nearly as true.